It's the final countdown to Christmas, right? I told you guys through this series that I love Christmas. Something I've enjoyed through this series is I've heard from fellow Christmas lovers. Some of you have talked to me and said, I love Christmas too, Dan. Raise your hand if you're one of those people. Yeah, raise your hand. I love you too. I have heard from the rest of y'all, okay? Some of y'all come to me and said, I'm not one of those people. I'm a Christmas killjoy. And I've heard from you and I've been praying for you, okay? All through this series, praying that you'll repent and kind of see the error of your ways. But I love Christmas. I love almost everything about Christmas. I love the music. I love Christmas Eve. Here's what we're going to do. I love singing the old carols and I love singing the new stuff, okay? So if you enjoy that, I think God likes that, to be honest with you. I think he likes the diversity of the whole deal. So I love singing the old stuff, the new stuff. And so I asked Aiden, and he put together an incredible service the last couple years, and he's done it again this year, where we're going to sing some old stuff, some new stuff. We're going to just have a blast together. You don't want to miss it. I love the movies, right? You love the movies? I'm a kid at heart, right? This last week, I watched Polar Express. How many of you like that, right? Yeah, you're a kid at heart, too. I love it, right? It's kind of something you got to do every year, watch Polar Express. If you've never seen it, get it. Watch it, okay? My all-time favorite Christmas movie, this will kind of age me probably, is Wonderful Life. How many of you like that, right? We watched that as a family this last week. I actually love that movie. I love the music. I love the movies. I love the food. I love the festivities. I love the lights. I've been telling you that. And some of you have given me suggestions. Thank you very much. The best that I saw was given to me by a lady named Karen Fritz, and I went down to Green, Ohio with my family, and we happened to see down in Green, Ohio, an incredible light display in this development, and there's actually a box out front where they take donations for Haven of Rest, but it was absolutely incredible. Thank you for all of your suggestions. We're going to continue looking and checking out some of the things that you've suggested. I love the lights, and I love the gifts, right? I said the first week, I love getting them, but I love even more than getting them, I love giving them. I love when you pick out a gift for your kids, and I love to see them open it. And here's what I told you. I said, before you judge me, seems like that's a pretty good way to celebrate Christmas. Lights and gifts. Here's why I say that, because that's the essence of Christmas, if you really stop and think about it. The essence of Christmas is we have a God who picked out a special gift. By the way, it's not a gift we deserve. It's important to know that. We didn't earn it, don't deserve it, but he picked it out just for us. And the gift and the present that God picked out for us came in the person and presence of Jesus, who is the light of the world. Seems like a great way for us to celebrate Christmas. And so here's what we'd be saying in this series together. We said, that's what grace is. I get what I don't deserve so that I can have what I can never earn. That's grace. And so if you haven't been there, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to the series. But in short, we've said this, grace of Christmas is in the incarnation. Now look here a second, we've used big words throughout this on purpose, okay? I don't normally do that, but on purpose in this series. These are words that we need to know. And so what in the world is incarnation? It just simply means this. Christmas is all about God came, put skin on. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what it's about. And that first week we said this, that in Jesus we have God explaining himself to us. In Jesus we have God empathizing with us. In Jesus we have God extending light into our dark worlds, right? In Jesus, we have God leaving an example for us. The grace of Christmas is we have a God who showed up, put skin on, walked among us. Last week, we went somewhere interesting. You don't normally hear this at Christmas time. Went to the book of Leviticus, right? And we said grace of Christmas is in the atonement. What in the world is atonement? Simply this, God took my place. When Jesus was born, he grew up and he died on the cross. And when he did, he died in my place. He was my substitute. He did it voluntarily, and when he did it, it was adequate. And because he died in my place, when I place my faith and trust in Jesus, listen, I can live with grace, not guilt. That's pretty cool. That's a good Christmas. I don't have to fear dying. That's a good Christmas. And I can be free to live with a purpose. That's a good Christmas. In fact, last week, if you were here, we had five people throughout our services baptized, publicly saying, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. I love that, right? Incredible celebration. Here's what I want you to think about this week. You ready? This morning, we got some important places to go. The grace of Christmas is a gift that keeps on giving. The grace of Christmas is a gift that gives to us on a daily basis. Let me ask you a question. I just want to kind of get you thinking about this. When is the last time that you received a gift that totally changed your life every day for the rest of your life? If you think about it, we get a lot of cool gifts on Christmas, right? I mean, you can't wait to give your gifts, get your gifts, all that kind of stuff. And we get some cool stuff, and we celebrate, and we feel good about it, and we're very appreciative about it. I mean, you open that new shirt, a pair of socks, this electronic gadget, whatever it is, you're like, woohoo, right? I was wanting it. You put it on, you wear it, you thank the people who give it to you, you're all excited about it. But it's a far cry from being a gift that changes your life, totally changes your life every day of your life, right? It's a gift you might wear once in a while, you might think about once in a while, but it's not necessarily a gift that changes every day of your life. And when you think about it, we don't get those kind of gifts very often, but I want to tell you a story. My mom, several Christmases ago, received a gift just like that. A gift that has changed her life and has been changing her life every day of her life since. It was about 8-9 Christmases ago that my mom opened that gift. If you don't know the story of my mom, let me tell you in short the story of my mom. We used to live in the same town as my mom, Columbia City, Indiana, and I got a phone call from my father one day. I'll never forget the sound of his voice because he was panicked, and he said, "Dan, your mom is tanking out. We're losing her." I ran down to the house, and it was evident something was wrong. We didn't know what was wrong. Rushed her to the hospital. She was in really bad shape. Through her stay in the hospital, they found out that my mom had a diseased liver. She had NASH disease. And she was going to kind of navigate this disease of the liver. And here's what happened the months subsequent to that first event. My mom, we literally watched as the life drained out of her. Every episode she had seemed to be worse than the last, and literally, little by little, we would literally watch the life drain out of her. I cannot tell you the amount of times that I got called, "You better come to the hospital if you want to see your mom." I would go down and get my dad. We'd rush to the hospital in the middle of the night just to see mom one last time, and then she'd bounce back. It used to be amazing to watch how she would bounce back only to sink a little lower the next time. It was in March of 2008, as I recall, that my wife and I were here in Norton, not living here yet, but we were at Pastor Jeff Bogue's house, and we were actually interviewing with the staff. So the house was full of staff members at that time, and we were sitting there, and we were trying to determine whether we wanted to and thought God was calling us here, and they were trying to determine whether God was calling us here as well. And so we were having this interchange. At the same time, March 2008, my mom had reached a peak. She was feeling really healthy and robust, and so her and my father decided with their doctor's consultation to take a trip back to Virginia to have a farewell tour, so to speak, because we knew the inevitable was coming. She was going to die. And all of their brothers and sisters live in Virginia. So they, while we were meeting in Jeff Bogue's house, they were traveling to Virginia, and they made it to Youngstown, Ohio. And while we were sitting there in that interview, I remember my phone ringing, picking up my phone and saying hello and hearing my father's voice on the other end. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And he said, "Dan, we've made it to Youngstown, Ohio. We made it to our hotel, and I think your mom is dying. She's tanking out." I looked at Jennifer, and I said, "This interview's got to be done. We got to go." We grabbed our stuff, and out we went. And we raced to Youngstown, Ohio. Ironically enough, I'm going there after the last service today to do a wedding. But we raced to Youngstown, Ohio, made it in record time. I made it to the hotel where they were at. I walked in the door. I'll never forget what I saw. I thought I would watch my mom die in that hotel room. I'd never seen her look so bad. We were able to get her to the hospital, to the emergency room, and they were able to give her what she needed, and all of a sudden, little by little, she began to bounce back. We stayed in the Youngstown hospital for a week and a half, 2 weeks, somewhere in there. I sent my wife back to Indiana. I stayed there with my dad and with my mom, and as the doctors were working with her and we were trying to see if we could get her well enough to take back to Indiana, she had a liver doctor, a young gal who I've never seen since, but I remember saying to that young gal who was a liver doctor, "Can I talk to you?" in the hall alone. I had a question that I wanted to ask her that I didn't want to ask in front of my mom or my dad for fear of her answer, and here was my question. We went in the hallway, I looked at her, and I said, "I'm a straight shooter. I'd rather you just shoot it to me straight. That's how I'd like to deal with stuff. Why is it that my mom has never been talked to about having a liver transplant? Is she too old? Is she too sick? Is she not a good candidate?" I'll never forget that gal looked at me And she said, I don't know. She said, if I was you, when we get her well enough to go back to Indiana, I would ask. I thought that's an interesting response. We got her well enough, took her back to Indiana. I went with her to her next doctor's visit where we visited the liver doctor. I sat in the office with her and I looked at him and I said, hey doctor, she's getting worse and worse and worse. She's going to die. Is she a candidate for a liver transplant? The guy looked at me and said, yes, let's start the process. Now I struggled at that point in time. I was a little upset that he hadn't talked to me about it before then. I'm just going to be honest with you, right? But we started the process. In August of 2008, my wife and I and our family moved here. In January of 2009, my mother found herself in the Indianapolis hospital receiving the liver of a young man who had died. My mom is a liver transplant survivor, and my mom has never been more alive than she is today. You know what she received that day? She received a gift that not only, listen, saved her life, but it's been giving her life ever since. It is a gift that gives her life every day from the day she received it until this day. What a beautiful picture of the grace of Christmas. The grace of Christmas is all about in Jesus, we get a gift that doesn't just save us, but we get a gift that daily changes us and transforms us. Listen, this is so key. Some of you have grown up in church and you need to hear what I'm going to say. The gospel is not just a one-time gift I open and say, woo, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. But the gospel is something that once we receive it, it gives us life every day and changes us every day for the rest of our life. I want you to write it this way, and I'm going to explain it. Grace of Christmas is in sanctification. I know it's a big word. I want to explain it to you. It's in sanctification. You need to know what that word means, and it simply means this. It is the daily, moment-by-moment transformation where God is working for me, in me, and on me to make me more and more like Jesus Christ. It is the daily, moment by moment transformation that happens once I become a follower of Christ, where God is working in me, on me, and for me to make me more and more like Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Here's maybe another way to remember it. We've talked about incarnation. Incarnation grace means Jesus is God with us. We talked about the atonement. Atonement grace means Jesus is God in place of us. When Jesus died, he died in my place. Sanctification grace, you can remember it this way, means God is for us. Jesus is God for us. In fact, I want to show you what I mean. You can look at Romans 8 in your Bibles. You can follow with me on the screen. But here's what Paul says in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? So he's talked about a bunch of stuff. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. What's he saying? He's saying other people might say things about you, but what God says is what matters. That's what he's saying. And in Christ, God says, I've forgiven you. You're not guilty. You're my child. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Now check this out. Christ Jesus who died, well, there's more than that. He was raised to life. And he is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. What Paul is saying, this is so key, is that God is for us. How do I know God's for me? All I have to do is look at the cross. He didn't spare his own son. In fact, he gave Jesus to die for me. But that's not all he did. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, was buried, rose again. He ascended into heaven. And right now, this very moment, he is working for us. Did you know that this morning? Jesus is working for us. For us, you can write it this way. I like to think of it this way. Jesus is God working in us, around us, on us, because he wants to work through us. That's sanctification. Jesus is God working in us, all around us, and on us, because he wants to work through us. It's the gift that keeps on giving. He's at work in us. When we become a Christ follower, he is at work in us. He works for us. Look here a second. I am a work in progress. Don't amen that, all right? You know why? Because you are too. In fact, why don't you say that out loud with me? I am a work in progress. Ready? One, two, three. I am a work in progress. That was weak. You didn't say it like you meant it. Ready? I am a work in progress. One more time. I am a work in progress. You see, we're all under construction. God's not done with us. The gospel is simply a gift that I open, but it's not simply a gift that saves me. It is a gift that transforms me. And here's what I want you to hear me say. I want you to walk out with today. God is for me. Can you say that out loud with me? God is for me. Say it again. God is for me. Say it like Buckeye fans. God is for me. Every time I point at you, I want you to say, God is for me. Ready? Because God is for me. When I'm facing challenges, when I don't think I can do it anymore, when I mess up really, really bad in life, when I don't understand what's going on in my life, and when everybody else seems to be against me, that's what I want you to hear this morning. God's for you. God is at work. Jesus, here's how I want you to think about it. Jesus didn't just die on the cross, rise again, and then go to heaven and retire. Like we think about Jesus, yeah, he died. He rose again. He ascended. Can't wait to see him again. And until then, I don't know, what's Jesus doing? Playing golf, you know? I mean, did he retire? Jesus is working right now, this very moment. We could spend the rest of 2016 talking about this very point. I want to talk to you about three ways that Jesus is working for us that doesn't always feel like he's working for us. First is this. Jesus is working for me when I'm weak. Jesus is working for me when I'm weak. Some of you came in here this morning and you're weak. You're weak. You don't have a strength. You're not sure you can keep going. You're discouraged. You got things going on in your life. You can't figure it out. You don't have solutions. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12. So to keep from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three times I begged the Lord, take this away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look here a second. What's going on? You need to know that the Bible, there's a context to this, okay? Here's what's going on. Paul in 2 Corinthians is talking because he's responding to the fact that there are these super apostles. There's these apostles, literally in the Greek, it's hoopermen, right? Supermen, right? And they were bragging about, and people were all excited about them because they had these incredible gifts. They were really eloquent. They were really incredibly gifted people. So they were these super apostles, and they were almost minimizing Paul. Like, you know, who are you, Paul? I mean, look at this guy. He's really eloquent. He can really preach. This guy's really gifted. He can really sing. I mean, all this stuff is going on. And so Paul's responding in 2 Corinthians 12. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, listen, I got things that have happened in my life that I could sit here and brag to you about. But this is what he says. But what I want to brag about is none of that. I want to brag about my weaknesses. I want to talk about, shine light on the thing that has kind of tormented me at times. I want to talk to you about something that I begged God three times to remove from me. We're not sure exactly what it was. What is he saying? He's saying that our weaknesses are the very thing Satan wants to use to torment us. And God wants to use those very same things as a trophy of his grace. That the very thing, the very area you feel weak in this morning, Satan wants to attach a message to that that's going to discourage you, deflate you, paralyze you, stop you. And what Paul wants us to know is that might be the very thing where Jesus wants to explode into your life and work in a way where his glory, grace, and power has a chance to shine unlike any other. You know what I know? I was telling you about my mom. You know what I know? I didn't talk to you one bit about her heart. I never told you about her kidneys, did I? I didn't mention my mom's brain. You know why? All those things are strong. All those things are operating. All those things, they seem to be in order. But it was her liver, the very thing that was weak, that gave an opportunity for the gift of a new liver to shine. Here's what Paul's saying. It's in your weakness that the gift of God's grace, sometimes against that backdrop, it has the opportunity to shine the brightest. Look here, some of y'all are weak. You know that this morning. You came in and you're like, I don't know if I can keep going. I don't know if I can do this. And I certainly don't think God could use me. I don't got it together. I'm not in total control. I don't got things all put together like everybody else. Listen, God's way is to use the weak. Did you know that? Read the story of God. You know how he started the nation of Israel? He chose a childless couple. They tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to all of a sudden birth the nation of Israel through a young man named Isaac. You know how he delivered his people from the Egyptians? He chose a man who stuttered. His name was Moses. He was scared to lead. You know how he delivered his people from the Midianites? He chose this guy who was scared to death. His name was Gideon. And he said, who, me? You have to be mistaken. You know who he chose to deliver his people from the champion Goliath? Little shepherd boy. Remember his name? It's David. When God showed up and walked here, put skin on, do you know who he chose to be his mother? A humble young servant girl. Her name was Mary. And when he grew up and formed a team, do you know who his crew was composed of? Some earthy fishermen, tax collectors, blue-collar people. You see, here's what Paul wants you to know. Satan wants you to dwell on your weaknesses. Satan wants you to hide your weaknesses. I don't have any weaknesses. Deny your weaknesses. Or he wants you to quit because you have weaknesses. And yet God says, your weaknesses allow my grace to shine. You know why? Because it's only when we humble ourselves that his grace explodes. And it's when I realize I'm weak, I humble myself and say, God, I need you to show up. Bam. That's when his power has a chance to all of a sudden explode in unusual ways in our life. Some of you this morning, you came in here, you believe the lie of Satan. You've kind of jumped on the sideline. Why? Because I'm weak. God couldn't use me. God can't do anything through me. I'm going to just stop. I'm going to quit. I'm discouraged. God seems to want to use our weaknesses. And listen, what Paul is saying is sometimes that's the very thing that keeps us from being arrogant. Can I ask you a question? Just look here a second. Have you ever met somebody who never needs help? You know anybody like that? Like, they're impossible to help. You cannot help them. They always have it under control. They always can do it. I can get the details. I don't need anybody to jump alongside. I'm not going to delegate to anybody. You ever met somebody like that? Let me tell you something about them. I'm gonna let the cat out of the bag. I'm going to tell you some things about them. They don't always have it together. Okay? And the fact that they won't ever let you see any weaknesses accentuates their weakness, amplifies their weakness. They're actually believing the lie of Satan at this point. And the lie of Satan is that you cannot show anybody you're weak or vulnerable. You can't show anybody that you need help, that you might struggle. And yet what Paul seems to be saying that it's in the midst of our struggle, when we're weak, when we're not sure what else to do, that we're driven to a person of grace. And when we're driven to the person of grace, his name is Jesus, we find power. And when we are driven to that person, here's what we find, Hebrews 4. Look at this. So then we have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus. Let us hold firmly then to what we believe. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest, and he, look at that, understands our what? Weaknesses. Guys, look here. You have a God who understands your weaknesses. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come then boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we'll receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. I love that. Jesus is working, and he wants to work in the middle of our weaknesses. And sometimes that's where he does his most powerful work. And the power of his grace only shows up, listen, when we get to the end of ourselves. That's when it shows up. Jesus is working for me when I'm weak, but not only when I'm weak. I want you to write this down. Some of you need to hear this morning. Jesus is working for me when I mess up. I love that. Here's what I know this morning. Many of us are sitting here this morning, we're beating ourselves up. You know why? Because we figured God has given up on us. You know why? Because we've accepted the gift of salvation, we're a Christ follower, but we've really screwed up. We've messed up. We either have done some really nasty things, or we're not doing things we know we should do. We've fallen short. And here's the question. What does a Christ follower, a Christian, do when they sin? When they fall short? When they stub their toe? When they miss the mark? What do they do? What do you do? You're like, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, but I keep messing up. What do I do? Well, there's a story, I don't know if you've ever read it, where Jesus taught his disciples what to do. I love this story. You ought to check it out. Don't take my word for it, by the way. John 13. In John 13, Jesus is having a last meal with his disciples, right? So they're eating, and Jesus does something that would have been astounding. He gets up from the meal, right? And as he gets up from the meal, you know what he does? He like wraps a towel around himself. Now, that would have been really weird to us, but in their culture, that's what a servant would have done, because a servant would have washed people's feet when they came. And Jesus wraps this towel around himself. You know what he does? He starts to go around to each of his disciples, and you can almost see Andrew, and he's like, he starts to wash their feet. And John and James, and you can almost see his disciples, right? They're like, what in the world is Jesus doing? Like, he's our leader. What's going on here? I love the fact that apparently nobody says anything until he gets to Peter. And if you don't know much about Peter, I love Peter, right? Because he always speaks up. And Jesus bends down to wash Peter's feet. And Peter says, I don't think so. She's like, what do you mean? He's like, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. There's no way, no how, you, Jesus, are going to wash my feet. Listen. Jesus says something fascinating to him. He says, Pete, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. I think there's a clue there that Jesus is doing more than just being a servant here. He's trying to illustrate something very big and powerful. Peter's like, what? You mean if I don't let you do this, whatever you're illustrating, you're saying I don't really have any part with you? Like, we don't have a relationship? We're not in this together? So Pete kind of goes the other way, right? You ever read the story? He's like, all right, man, let's give me a bath. I want to do the whole thing, right? I love that. She's like, no, you don't understand, Pete. He's like, Pete, if you've had a bath, you don't need another bath, right? But if you had a bath and you walked to this dinner, chances are your feet are dirty. So I don't need to give you another bath, but boy, your feet sure do need cleaned. You see, somehow, I think what Jesus was illustrating to his disciples at that point in time is that when God saves us, listen close, you got to get this, we get a bath of grace. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, bath of grace. You don't got to keep having the bath over and over again. But even after I've had the bath and become a Christian, you know what happens? Sometimes I don't do what I know I should do. And sometimes I do what I know I shouldn't do. Is there anybody relating with me this morning? And Jesus says, at that moment, I need to clean my feet. I need to do something about that. In fact, John, who happened to be in that setting, wrote something interesting in 1 John. Look what he says. If we claim to be without sin, we are lying to ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Isn't that interesting? What he's saying is that sometimes, okay, track with me, sometimes we like to convince people that our feet don't stink, right? You tracking? You ever met somebody who didn't think their feet stunk, right? If you've ever had a teenage boy grow up in your house, you've had this happen, right? Just shake your head like you understand, right? I mean, they're like, my feet don't stink. And here's what happens. They're like, you're so used to your feet smelling that way, you don't smell it anymore. Is there anybody relating with me had a teenage boy in their home, right? You're like, I don't smell anything. Well, the rest of us do, man. Your feet stink, right? Here's the deal. So when they figure out their feet stink, the worst thing that can happen is that they try to cover up the stink. You ever been around that when that happens? They spray body spray in their shoes, right? Let me give you a secret. If that's your technique to stinky feet, it only makes it worse, right? Can I get an amen, right? We're getting spiritual here, right? I mean, you try to cover up stinky feet, you're going to make it worse. You see, I got stinky feet. You got stinky feet. Guess what? We all got stinky feet. Every last one of us. That's what he's saying. I want you to remember it that way. Well, then what do? Check it out. He says, well, here's what you do. If we confess our sins, you know what that means? Agree with God that we got stinky feet, that I got sin, that I got things I need to deal with. I've messed up. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find a faithful and just God who will forgive us our sins. You mean he's not waiting to whap me? You mean I'm not going to meet a grumpy God? No, he's faithful, he's just, and he's waiting for you. And he'll forgive us our sins, and he'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He says, dear children, I write this. I don't want you to like go out there and sin because you know this. That's not why I'm writing this. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, somebody that's working for us with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. The same one who's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the world. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you got stinky feet, I got stinky feet. What do? Admit you got stinky feet. There's things that you shouldn't be doing that you're doing. There's things that you ought to start doing that you haven't started doing. And so if you'll come into agreement with God, you know what you'll find? You'll find a God who's ready to work for you. He's saying, quit trying to cover up the stink with your religion. Quit trying to cover up the stink by defending and rationalizing and ignoring it. And he's saying, why don't you just admit it? And when you admit it and come into the presence of Jesus, you're going to find God. Jesus is God working for you. He said, I'm going to clean your feet. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. You see, Jesus is God working for us when we're weak. Jesus is God working for us when we mess up. But I got a really serious question to ask you, and that's this. Have you ever, don't answer out loud, have you ever felt like Jesus quit working for you? Come on. I have. Have you? Have you ever felt like, geez, Jesus took a lunch break on me? Jesus checked out. I mean, it doesn't feel like Jesus is working for me. Have you ever felt that way? I want to show you something. Romans 8. Romans 8 says this. I want you to say out loud the words that are underlined. Out loud, nice and loud. Ready? And here we go. We know. Notice what it says. Not we feel. Not we wish. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I want you to write this down. Jesus is working for me even when I don't feel like it. And there's sometimes I don't feel like it. What Paul is saying here is when life seems unfair, when life feels unfair, God is working. He's saying when God seems silent, God's working. When it feels lonely, he's working. When things don't work out like I wish they would, or in the time frame I hoped they would, guess what? Guess what? God is still working. In fact, I would suggest something to you, that sometimes he does his most profound work for you when it feels like he's not working at all. Guys, I need you to look here, because this verse is so taken out of context and people quote it at wrong times and misplace it. And so then they get afraid to use it. They get afraid of this verse. This verse is powerful. Do you know what he's saying? He says, God is working for my good. And then he says, my good is connected to his purposes. Look here a second. My good is connected to his purposes. What's good for me is never disconnected from his purpose. That's key. My good connected to his purposes. The reason I don't feel like God is working sometimes is because I don't know what's good for me sometimes. You see how it works? And so when it feels like God's not working and it doesn't feel like it's good for me, where do I need to lean? I don't need to lean in like, God, this is what you'd do if you were doing what's good for me. I lean into God. I want to lean into your purposes. Listen, that's hard. That's faith. That's trust. Because here's what he says. We know that even when it doesn't feel like it, God is for me. In fact, when it doesn't feel like he's working, he may be doing his deepest work in your life. When you feel weakest, that might be when his strength shows up biggest in your life. Listen, listen. And when you've messed up, and some of you are sitting here this morning, you're like, oh my goodness, Dan, I got such stuff going on with me right now. When you've messed up, that's when his basin of grace is waiting. And you have the opportunity to experience a richness and a deepness of grace unlike anything you've ever experienced before. You know what's cool? Philippians 1:6 is a cool verse, because it says this: I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Here's what it means. It means if I'm a follower of Christ, it means Jesus is working for you. You know what that means? He's not going to stop until he's finished what he wants to do in you. I love that. Is Jesus going to give up on me? No. No. He's going to start it, and he's going to finish it. And he's working right now, every day, from this day until your final day, to complete what he started. It begs a question. Well, why? Why is he working in me? Which is a great question, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says this. It's his grace that saved me. It's not of myself. It's a gift. We've talked about that. It's not my works. It's what Jesus did for me, so that I can't boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Guys, you remember my mom? My mom got a new liver, man. By all rights, ask anybody in my family, my mom should be dead. She would tell you that. The fact that my dad didn't outlive my mom is one of the most confusing things as a kid to me. Never saw that coming. She got new life. She got a new liver. She received a new liver that rescued her life and has been giving her life. Why? So that she could invest her life. My mom was able to, the last several months, go live in Virginia for a couple months. You know why? Because this lady who was on her deathbed went and helped her sister who was on her deathbed. She cooked for her. She cleaned for her. She did laundry for her. She talked to her. Listen, Jesus died for you to save you. not so that you could just simply sit and wait for the day he's coming to get you. But Jesus is working for you because he wants to work through you this morning. He has something for you to do. And his desire isn't that you simply take this new life that he's giving you, that's giving you life every day, and wait till he comes and snatches you away. But he's like, I got something for you to do. I want your life to be a conduit of my grace to other people. I've put those people in your life on purpose. You mean those people that are hard to get along with? Yeah. You mean those people whose lives are all messed up? Yeah. I need somebody who will be a conduit of what happens when people's lives are a mess. You mean those people who are finding it hard to feel like you're real? Yeah. I need a conduit who will help them have faith when it feels like God is distant. Listen to me, guys. Listen to me. The grace of Christmas is God is working for you because he wants to work through you this morning. So God, we're going to finish with a song. Man, I hope you will help your spirit to just work in a way that would blow the doors off of this message. God, I pray that you would transform the way we think about what you're doing. Some of us are sitting here this morning and we had a wrong view of you. And listen, I'd love heads bowed, eyes closed. Just give me a minute to talk to you. There are some of you sitting here this morning and you have never accepted the gift of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Guys, I can't think of a better way to spend Christmas than for you to right there in your seat say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner, and I believe Jesus, when he died in my place. And this morning, I trust and believe that he is the Savior and he is my Savior. And this morning, I give my life to him. Guys, that's the most incredible. God, in your place, took your punishment so that you could have what you could never earn. If you prayed that this morning, if that's where you're at, I need to hear from you. I want to hear. Email me. I need you to fill your connect card. Let me know that. But there are some of you this morning, you're a Christ follower and you're on the sideline. You know why? You're weak. Things have gone so awry in your life. You're discouraged. You're paralyzed. You're weak. You have prayed more than 3 times for God to help take this thing away. And he's saying, listen, whatever this is, this situation, this relationship, this environment, this whatever is not being taken away is where I want to show up. Will you let me in? Because I want to work in you and for you so that I can work through you. There's some of you this morning, and you're like, oh, Dan, if you only knew the stink of my heart. I've been trying to cover it up. No one else knows. And I'm afraid of God. And he says, quit being afraid of me. I'm waiting at the end of the road with a basin of grace. Will you just confess right now in your seat, quietly, confess your sin, humbly ask God to clean what is stinking inside of you. There's others of you this morning, you're pretty sure that God quit. And all I know to say to you this morning is that God might be doing his most profound work when you feel like it the least. Because you know why? He loves you. His love for you is vast. It is great. It is unbelievable, hard to quantify. So God, I pray this morning you would help us to jump into that ocean of grace, that river of love this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.